Well, praise the Lord. Well, praise the Lord. Praise God. Beautiful day. Wonderful time to be in the kingdom of God. We're making our way through the Psalms tonight. We're going to be in Psalms 50. And we're making our way through the Old Testament. We will see what God has for us here in the Psalms. Psalms 50 and verse 12. And this is a psalm of Asaph, 50 and 12. And everyone say, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. I thought this was an interesting passage for a week of consecration. God bless you. You can be seated. Give God thanks for his word tonight, forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, for your word. We thank you, Lord God. We magnify your name, your word unchanging. Praise God. Blessed be the name above every name. Praise God. Tell you, before we proceed here, Brother Ellis called me today, and there's a family that's connected with his church. And a young lady is up at UAB in the ICU. She had surgery. She's on a respirator, and she is in very, very critical condition. Sister Kim, would you mind standing in for her tonight? Would some of you ladies come and lay your hands on her? Her name is Constance Matthews. Would you just extend your faith toward her right now? Let's let Sister Kim stand in and proxy, but all over the house. Could we pray for her? She's very young. I don't know exactly, probably in her late 20s, but she needs a touch from God tonight. Pray for just a little. I want to talk to you about the hunger of God. Let's do a brief exposition of the 50th Psalm. The mighty God, we're in verse 1. Even the Lord hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. God is expressing his identity here, and in this passage he is a righteous judge, and he is calling into account Israel for their life and for their lack of obedience to his word. And he says, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. It is impossible to make a covenant with God without some level or degree of sacrifice. You can't just have an easy believism covenant with God. It's impossible to just have a thought or a feeling in your heart and have a covenant with God. You can't even have a covenant with State Farm or with Allstate or with any other insurance company without some degree of it costing you something. David said, I won't offer anything unto God that hasn't cost me something. He said, gather them here, my saints that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Wherever you find the covenant of God's people, you'll always find the mingling of blood and a disposition of sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel. I'll testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. He said, I won't fault you for your sacrifices, because you've been keeping the altar busy in the morning and in the evening and in the feast days. You've brought the bullocks and the rams and the lambs. And he said, I won't find fault with you because you've been faithful to bring sacrifices to the temple. He said, I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. He said, I'm not interested. I want you to know you've been doing this. You've been bringing your sacrifices, but I want you to know I didn't come to you to take your livestock. I haven't come to you to lay claim to your sheep or your goat or your bullock. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. He said, you think you're bringing that to me for me. But it's not about me. You're bringing that to me for you. I don't need it. God doesn't need it. He owns it already. What you bring to God, you've got to realize God already owns it. The breath in your body, God owns it. Your heartbeat, God owns it. Your mental capacity, it belongs to God. It was given to you by God. It can be taken from you by God. He said, you need to know this and understand when you're bringing those sacrifices, it's not for God. It's not about God, but it's about you and what you need to do to come into his presence. He said, those cattle already belong to me. Every beast in the forest is mine. Verse 11, I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field. They're mine. He said, I know them. They already belong to me. You're working in my system. You're working in my design. You're being defined by your behavior in response to the word of God. You're exercising choice and you're exercising will. And I'm giving you a platform to demonstrate your faith. And that's what this is about. That's what sacrifice is about. It's not about moving God. And it's not about changing God. It's about bringing you into a place where God abides. And when you enter into that place, there's power there. And there's possibility there. Verse 12, if I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and the fullness thereof. It's a peculiar passage of scripture. But he tells Israel, he said, if I had a need, I wouldn't tell you. He said, will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Do you think you're bringing that sacrifice to me and I can make any use of it? God doesn't eat goats. He doesn't drink their blood. But they were into the ritualistic approach to God, and that became their God. The temple became their God. The sacrifices became their God. Their external appearance became their God, as if it were about God, but it wasn't. They lost sight of what the system was for. He said, offer unto God thanks. He said, this is what I want from you. I want you to offer thanksgiving unto God. He said, I want you to pay your vows. Do what you've said to the Most High. Be honest and be truthful. And when you make a vow, keep your vow. Keep your word. Walk in integrity. He said, that's what I want from you. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I'll deliver you. And thou shalt glorify me. He said, and I want you to call on me. I don't want you to depend on yourself. You've got to understand this. You don't have strength enough. You don't have sense enough. You don't have power enough. There's coming a day when you're going to need God. He said, you need to exercise that every day of your life. Why do we call on God for small things that we might be able to do ourselves? Friend, I'm in training right now because there's coming a day I'm going to face an enemy I don't have strength for. I'm going to walk into a valley that I don't have power over. God is training me in small things. He said, offer thanksgiving. Do what you've said. Call upon me in trouble. But unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in your mouth? He said, what are you doing speaking the word of God? What are you doing laying claim to the promises of the word of God? He's talking to hypocrites. And he's saying, you don't have any right to lay claim to the power and the promise of God. He said, you need to get your life straight first. Don't you understand that? He said, you hate instruction, verse 17, and you cast my words behind you. He said, I'm watching you. You hate when I instruct you, and you take my word and you cast it to the side, and still you think you're a candidate for the promise of God. When you saw a thief and you contended with him, and you yourself has been a partaker with adulterers. He said, you're judging everybody else, but you don't have your own life straight. You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit, and you sit and you speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son, steadily bringing sacrifice, steadily showing an external appearance of living for God, doing the deeds. He said, you're talking bad about people, you're speaking against your brother, and you're slandering your mother's son. And these things you've done, and I kept silence. I didn't reach down, and when you sinned, I didn't smash you. And he said, because of that, you thought I thought like you. You thought I was like you. I kept silence, and you thought that I was altogether such a one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this. You that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and lest there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Well, praise God. So this is a brief exposition of Psalms 50. Let's give the Lord a hand praise for his word. Praise God. Praise God. We bless your name, Almighty God. We praise your name, O God. Praise God. Now, all this being said, these are offerings for sin. This is required behavior for the people of God. It is necessary to bring the sacrifice. But the sacrifice and the giving and the lifestyle, they are not for God. God says with incredulity in his voice, he said, what do you think? I'm going to eat that ram? I'm going to drink that blood? He said, I don't think so. He said, this is not for God. This is for you. You're bringing the sacrifice for you. You bring your tithes and offerings for you. God doesn't need your money. It all belongs to him anyway. You offer up your praise and your worship and everything we're doing in the whole system of living for God, your faithfulness, your prayer, your fasting, your worship, your holiness, everything you do, it's for you. God's created a system for you. God's made a process where you can come to God and learn to be like God and walk into the presence of God. And it's not about paying an admission charge and God putting it in his pocket and you please him at a level that allows you to come into his presence. It's about you. The sacrifice is a process for you to come into the presence of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. I get to come to the house of God. I get to walk in and lift up my hands and praise God. I get to worship God with all of my heart. I get to pray a prayer and God hears my prayer. My God, I get to be baptized in Jesus' name. It drives me nuts. Somebody will say, do I have to be baptized? I get to be baptized. Do I have to have the Holy Ghost? I get to have the Holy Ghost. It's a privilege. It's an honor. It's the process of God to bring me into his presence. Well, praise God. Praise God. How many of you men, your wife cooks for you? I know that's an old idea. How many of you men, your wife cooks good? Okay. Some of you guys are in trouble already. But Brother Larry, when you walk in, Brother Travis, when you walk in, do you ever walk in and say, do I have to eat this? Now, the kids may say that. We heard Ashley and Megan talking at the table one night. We were in the other room. They were still there struggling with everything on their plate. And Sister Sutton had made corn casserole. And one of them waxed theological and said, would you rather go to hell or eat corn casserole? That may have been the last time it crossed our table. Kids, gotta love them. But these are the things of God. And as I bring them, I have to have the understanding. I'm doing these things to make my way through the processes of God and into his presence and into his favor. Praise God. And he doesn't need what I bring him. For a fact, he doesn't need me. Praise God. Unbelievable attitudes can creep in as you're coming. Well, bless God. I gave so much to that church, they ought to be thankful that I'm there. I'm one of their best worshipers. I'm one of their best teachers. I'm whatever you are. God doesn't need that. You need God. It's my privilege to serve God. It's my privilege to be able to come. I didn't lie a while ago when I said I'm glad they let me in when I came to the door. I didn't look like a holy roller. I didn't look like a Pentecostal. I didn't know about your lifestyle or any of that. I'm just glad they let me in. Praise God. Praise God. The sacrifices that he's speaking of specifically here are prophetic, and they are typological. They are forecasting a day that Jesus Christ will hang on a cross and pay the price for every sin from Adam all the way down to the end of time. And these sacrifices are necessary, and they are prophetic, and they are typological. They are for men, though. They are not for God. Everybody say amen. Amen. Now, it is clear in the scripture what God wants, as opposed to physical lifestyle and physical sacrifice. And don't get nervous, because there's always a physical manifestation. There's always something for you to do. Keep the garden, build the boat, offer sacrifice, be circumcised, obey the law, and all the things that are required in the New Testament. Okay? So those things are there, and they are externals, many of them, and they are necessary. But here's the heart of what God wants, and we're really close to it, so we'll just jump over there. Psalms 51 and 17. This is when David has committed adultery, and there is no sacrifice for adultery. There is no sacrifice for the adulterer. He dies by stoning. But David has this remarkable New Testament connection with God, and he prays this fantastic prayer of repentance, and God allows him to live. He is a man after God's own heart. But here's the summary of the matter. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. God brings you to him vis-a-vis external behavior or external process or sacrifices or commitments or things that we do. Without the ark, Noah would have been lost. But without grace, the ark wouldn't have done him any good at all. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Holiness is powerful. Holiness is necessary. But without grace and the anointing of God, holiness wouldn't be anything other than a different lifestyle. Praise God. I'll tell you this. The Islamic ladies wear burqas. They cover their head. They cover their face. They cover themselves down to their ankle and down to their fingertips. But they don't have the Holy Ghost. And they're not buried in the name of Jesus. And they follow a false prophet. And there's no salvation there. The holiness doesn't do any good unless it's connected with the God that gave the mandate for the holiness. Well, praise God. So along the line of the process, you can become fascinated with any component of the process, and you can begin to embrace that as though it were something powerful in and of itself. But if you have a disconnect with God, there was a day in the wilderness where serpents came out and bit them, and to save them, God gave instructions to Moses and to Aaron, and they took brass and they made a brass serpent, and they held it up on a pole or on a stick, and as the people looked at that serpent, they were healed and they were saved from the snake bites. And it was the remedy of God, and that snake on the cross or on that stick was a type of what was going to happen at Calvary. And all the while, God is weaving together the tapestry of prophecy and typology. But after the day of that miracle, they took that brazen serpent and they put it in the tabernacle, and they kept it. And through generations, they began to worship that thing, and it became something powerful, a relic of the past. And it had a life all of its own beyond what God intended it for. And they began to worship that, and it was called Nehushtan. And it was a snake, and it was an idol to them, until God made the man of God destroy it and cast it out of the camp. You can become a person fixated on the sacrifice that you're making and totally lose sight of God. You can fall in love with the process and lose connection with God. But God said, And if we were doing the Bible study, I would open to the chart where all the dispensations are. And there was a dispensation in the garden called innocence. And then after that, human judgment. And then with Noah. And then with Moses. And then with Abraham. And now in the church age. And there's a little something different for people to do in every dispensation. But the idea of the process is we're coming to God. And there are some consistent things in every dispensation. It always takes faith, and love is paramount in every dispensation, and righteousness is the calling of God in every dispensation. It doesn't matter if you're Noah or if you're living in the millennial or if you're in the day that we're living in right now. God is looking for purity of heart, and God is looking for somebody with a mind that's committed to the ways and the things of God. He said the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, thou will not despise. Jesus put his hand on the pulse of this when he's talking to his disciples, and on one end of the street there's a Pharisee, and the Pharisee has the holiness down, and the Pharisee has the external approach to God down, and he's respected in his community, and he's a man of position in the ecclesiastical crowd that he walks with. And on the other end of the street there's a sinner down there, and the Pharisee prays a prayer, and he said, thank God I'm not like that sinner down there. And the sinner prays a prayer to God and says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, who do you think he heard? Did he hear the guy that was hung up in the process but had lost sight of God? Or did he hear a prayer from a guy that didn't know the process, didn't understand the process, couldn't have taught a lesson on the process, but he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. More powerful than anything we do is the condition of our heart. And he said, I need a broken heart. I need a contrite spirit. I need you to be soft in your spirit. I need you to be responsive in your spirit. 1 Samuel 15, Samuel's talking to Saul after he's fallen into presumption. And he says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, everybody say, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. He said, what you do, your lifestyle, your inner person is more important than the process of the day that you're living in. Let me run that by you again. Your inner, the process will never take the place of what's going on the inside of you. You can have it, this church can have it on the outside and be corrupt on the inside, and we'll miss God. And God will find somebody on the outside that doesn't understand the process, but they've got a heart for God. He'll find a Larry Booker out there that's hugging an old Bible and burning candles. He's going and doing drugs every day, but he's praying to God, God, save me. And God will lay his hand on him. Does this make any sense to you? Joel chapter 2 and verse 13, he said, rend your hearts and not your garments. It was a symbol among the Hebrew people when they were distressed or upset or brokenhearted. They would tear that outer garment to demonstrate. And they would do that as a religious symbol. And they would do that on days of fasting. Or they would tear that outer garment to demonstrate to the public how broken they were. But he said, I don't want that. It became just a ritual to them. It was just a physical activity to them. But he said, I want you to tear your heart. I want you to have a torn heart instead of a torn garment. You understand you need the process. You need the externals. But my God, we've got to have it right on the inside. My heart has to beat with God's heart. Hosea 6 and 6, for I have desired mercy and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God more than burnt offering. This is during the time of the law when sacrifice was necessary. But he said, I'll tell you what, I'd rather have mercy than sacrifice. You understand me? Sacrifice was necessary. But he said, I'd rather have mercy. He said, I want you to have it on the inside, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. You mean you can be given burnt offerings and not know God? Yeah, you can worship the process. You can be caught up in the process. You can just be staunchly religious and not know God at all. But God didn't come to claim the righteous. He didn't come to call the religious. He came to call sinners. He came to call people that knew their need of God. And you know, that's key to all of this, is keeping it in my mind and in my heart. I need God. It doesn't matter how long I've been living this, I need God. It doesn't matter how much I know about it, I need God. It doesn't matter how much scripture I can quote, I need God. It doesn't matter how respected I am among my brethren or among the people of the church, I need God. I need him in the morning. I need him when I go to bed. I need him. And that need is what drives a prayer life. That need is what promotes worship in my life. That need is what makes me a student of the Word of God. When we recognize our need of God, we don't grow casual about the things of God. When every day I wake up and I say, man, it's been good, but today's a brand new day and I need God today. I need the anointing today. I need the Holy Ghost today. I need the blood covering my sins today. Praise God. Jesus quotes these Old Testament passages, chapter 12 and verse 7, in a context of they on the Sabbath had been walking through a cornfield. His disciples were plucking corn, and the Pharisees judged them and found fault with them and said, it's the Sabbath, they shouldn't be plucking corn. And Jesus gave them a little lesson, and he said, but if you had known what it meant, I would have mercy rather than sacrifice. He said, you wouldn't have judged the guiltless. Jesus said, you need to know, you need to go and understand what it means. I'd have mercy more than I'll have sacrifice. Praise God. The ninth chapter of Matthew, he tells the Pharisees, go and learn what this means. I would have mercy rather than sacrifice. They were finding fault with him because he was fellowshipping with sinners, tax collectors. He was going out and doing the work of God and touching people that didn't know anything about God, people that needed God. And the Pharisees, the church folks, the religious, the ecclesiastical crowd, they were finding fault with him because he was embracing sinners. And he said, you go and learn what this means. I'm looking for mercy more than I'm looking for sacrifice. And you understand me, it didn't mean the sacrifice was not necessary. It just said in the scope of things, a higher priority is mercy, is the inner man, is our connection with God and his spirit. Praise God. The sacrifice, the giving, the lifestyle, they're not for God. They're for us. All the process that we walk through, church, everything we're doing, this whole business, the consecration that we're involved in this week, all of this is about training. It's about devotion. It's about dedication. It's about defining ourselves by our pursuit of God. Praise God. Defining ourselves by our pursuit of God. And it's about a place to demonstrate our faith. Praise God. He told Israel, he said, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. But I want to show you the hunger of God tonight. John chapter 4. And he's in Samaria with the woman at the well. Jesus shows up at the well. The woman's there late in the day because she's been ostracized by her peers and by her culture. She's there late in the day. She's drawing water. Jesus sits down on the well and says, give me something to drink. She says, how is it that you, a Jew, are asking of me, a Samaritan? Samaritans were half-breeds, and Jews didn't have anything to do with them. They looked down on them, thought they were beneath them on the social ladder. And she said, how is it that you're talking to me? You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. And he said, give me to drink. And he said in response to her, he said, if you knew who I was, and you knew the gift of God, you'd ask of me to drink, and I'd give you some water, and when you drank it, you'd never thirst again. She said, evermore. Sounds like Jerry Clower. Evermore. Give me this water. He said, well, go get your husband. And that's when they got into the discussion about the fact that she had five husbands, and she was now presently shacked up. And she said, if you know that, you must be a prophet. He begins to tell her about a new day coming where people are going to worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, while he's having this conversation with her, his disciples have gone into town to get something to eat. And they're gone. They don't get in on any of this. He sent them away. They're off down at Burger Doodle or something, and they're getting a bag of whatever to bring back. And he's witnessing to this woman, and he tells her about the Holy Ghost, and he tells her about worshiping God in spirit and in truth, and that the mountain of Jeroboam is no longer going to be the place, and that Jerusalem's no longer going to be the place, but everybody's going to come and worship in spirit and in truth. She goes off to town, and she begins to cry out in the street. She said, come, see a man that told me everything I ever did. And the whole town comes out to see him. And there's a little revival going on there. And after it's all settled down, and after everybody's cleared out, his disciples come with their little bag, and they say, eat. And he said, I have meat to eat that you don't know about. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And it was connected with reaching out with the kingdom of God and embracing a sinner, somebody that the Jews would have bypassed or walked by. His meat, I want to suggest to you that God does have a hunger. And that he didn't tell Israel about it. God is hungry tonight. But he has told his church about it. I want you to understand what the hunger of God is. Matthew chapter 25. And beginning with verse 31. And this is an astounding passage for a lot of reasons. And we're not going to deal with it except in a very limited way. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, to the sheep. Everybody say, ma. He said, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry. This is God talking at the judgment. He said, I was hungry. I didn't tell Israel about it, but I really was hungry. He said, I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty. God was in need. He said, I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. And then the righteous answered him, saying, Lord, when were you hungry and we fed you? Or when were you thirsty and we gave you drink? And when saw thee a stranger and we took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Praise God. Praise God. His fault with Israel was that they were bringing the sacrifices, but they were disconnected from him. And he said, you're slandering your brother. You're slandering, you're lying against your mother's son. You're disconnected from God, and you're disconnected from people. You know what the first two commandments are? Somebody that's had Bible study, you've been around here any length of time, you know exactly what they are. It's from Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, thy mind, thy soul, thy strength. And the second commandment, Jesus said, is just like it. You love your neighbor as yourself. And in the dialogue in the New Testament where that's discussed, the gentleman involved said, truly, Lord, this is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. More important than anything that I do. God is not hungry for my external holiness. He requires it, but he's not hungry for it. It's the process. God's not hungry for my tithe and my offering. He requires it, but he's not passionate about it. He's not hungry for it. But God is hungry for me to fulfill those first two commandments, connected to God and connected to people. Somebody say, praise the Lord. God is hungry for me to see him in need and bless him by blessings. You know, the way I treat you, God takes that as representative of how I treat him. I mean, lay your hands on God. Do something for God that God needs. You tell me something God needs. You tell me what we can go out and get for God tonight. What can we do for God? What can we, how can we help God? How can we bless God? There's not a way in the world I can add to God. He's God all by himself. He doesn't need anything I bring to the table. He doesn't need anything I bring to the house. He doesn't need my worship. He doesn't need my praise. He doesn't need my prayer. But oh, there is something that he takes personally. He said, when you feed him, you fed me. When you clothe him, you've clothe me. When you bless him, you've blessed me. God is hungry. Well, how can we feed him? By blessing and feeding, strengthening, anointing, helping my brother, being in contact with those around. More important than anything else that we do. What kind of church is this? Well, it's going to be a holiness church. We are. But more important than all the holiness is our capacity to reach people and touch people and be compassionate for people. Somebody say praise the Lord. God's hungry tonight. And it's reflected in the face of those that are around us that don't know about him. God is satisfied in his hunger when I touch somebody in the name of Jesus and bring them to the house of God. That's what he's hungry for. Somebody say praise the Lord. God is hungry for me to interact. To the goats, he said, depart from me. You cursed into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you took me not in. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. And then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty and a stranger and naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto thee? And he said, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of these, the least of these, you did it not to me. And it was a matter of heaven and hell. And it was a matter of being saved and being lost. It was a matter of being right with God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I love your response to the Word of God. I love your response to holiness. I love your response to worship. I'm glad to be a part of this church. I love working with this church family. Your response on every level is so good. And the things that God has required of us, they are required of us. The process is required. But that's not what God's hungry for tonight. That's the entrance. That's the doorway. That's how we position ourselves to actively and effectively minister unto God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Jesus is walking and the Bible says, is hungry. And he comes up to a fig tree and the fig tree is barren. Doesn't have any fruit on it. And we get it from the scripture that it wasn't seasoned for the fig tree to have anything on it. But he walks by it and he's hungry and he wants something from it. And he said, be cursed. And the next day his disciples come by and the thing's dried up from the roots and it's brown and it's brittle and it's dead. And it was an unreasonable request that he had made. But he said, I'm hungry and you better feed me when I'm hungry. Amen. Praise God. God told Israel, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. My God, in a week of prayer and fasting and consecration, if God has a desire, I want this to be the first place in this city he comes. If God has a need, if he's got a Cornelius in this city that's praying and pleasing him, an old Cornelius that doesn't know God other than what he's heard from the Jews, but he's praying and he's helping poor people, and that's what gets God's attention. And in that story in the book of Acts, God sends an angel to Cornelius and he sends him to go to Joppa and fetch one Simon, and Peter comes down and prays with him. But I wonder who he would talk to in the city of Birmingham if he had a Cornelius here, if he had a Larry Booker that was hungry and weeping and seeking seeking for God, who would he talk to? If he had a Gary Ellis here that was hungry for God, if he had an Ethiopian riding through the deserts of Gaza reading from the scroll of Isaiah, who would he call? Would he talk to us like he talked to Israel and say, if I was hungry, if I did have something I needed, I wouldn't call you? What he's telling them is that if I did have something I needed somebody to help me with, I wouldn't knock on your door. You're so caught up in the physical. You're so caught up in your sacrifices. You think you're right by your own energy and by your own power. He said, I wouldn't tell you if I was hungry. But if God is walking through the streets of the city and he's hungry for revival, I want him to come here first. If he needs somebody to go in the middle of the night and rendezvous with a hungry soul, I want him to come here first. If he has somebody that's a precious soul to him, that's been doing, they're not saved, they're not right, they're doing all they know to do, though. They're being compassionate to others. They're praying their feeble prayers, and he's been watching them, and he loves them. Where would he send them? I want him to send them here first. I want him to look on a people that are so in tune with God, heart to heart. Heart with God, a people of prayer and a people of consecration, a people that understand what God is hungry for. Somebody say, praise the Lord. This can't be a place where we injure people with the process before they ever come into an experience with God. This can't be a place where we hurt people with the process before they ever come into an experience with God. This has to be a place where my first priority is, this is a soul that he died for. This is what God is hungry for. God's hungry for my neighbor. God's hungry for my co-worker. God is hungry for the student that's in school with me. That's what God is hungry for. Let's stand together. Praise God. Could we just all come down around the altar tonight? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. As you come, link yourself with somebody, and then let's just begin to call on God. God, I want you to use us. I want you to feel free to come and knock on my door at 2 a.m. God. God, I want you to feel free to. God, I want you to feel the liberty to come. Knock on my heart's door, day or night, any season, any time. God, I want you to take your liberty. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Blessed be your name, mighty God. Blessed be your name, worthy God. Blessed be your name, Lord God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God.
To bow down, here I am to say that you're mine.
I'm available to you, Lord.
Here I am to bow.
I want you to tell me what you love.
Here I am to.
I want you to tell me what your heart's desire is, God.
My God.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
You're all together lovely. All together worthy. All together wonderful to.
Praise God. Praise God.
Praise God.
If God were hungry, would he knock on this church door? Would he knock on the door of my house? Would he knock on my heart's door? Would he have confidence that I would be as burdened and as passionate as he is? Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. Praise God. Says, Charlotte, can he send little curmudgeons here to go to our Sunday school? Will they get love and attention? Or will we be too worried about our process, our schedule, our decorations, our sequence? Is there room in our Sunday school for a bunch of wild-eyed little uncivilized heathens? Is there room in this church for that? Praise God. I don't want anybody in this altar in a spirit of condemnation tonight. I mean, you do a good job. I mean, we got room for guys with their own congas and Bill Marley in the middle of the service, you know. And you're very tolerant and you're very kind. But revival, when it breaks loose at the level that God wants it to, it's going to be a cultural sea change in this church. And we need folks that are hair trigger and ready to pray, ready to weep, ready to lay their hands on somebody and take somebody under their wing for care. Praise God. Praise God. Would you get with somebody right by you? Just if you can pair off and couples there, do that for me. And I want you to lay your hands on your brother or your sister there. If you got to be a third wheel, do that. Pray for that brother, that sister out, that they be a person that God can call on anytime. That God can use them. That they be a vessel of honor in the kingdom. Clap our hands into him and bless his name. What a good God. How worthy of all the glory. How worthy of all the honor. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Now, Brother Bart, if he calls you to go down to Gaza, it's a hassle. It messes up your schedule. When he called Peter to go down to Cornelius' house, Peter was hungry when he was on the roof. I don't know that he ever got to eat, but it doesn't say. It'll mess up your schedule. It'll mess up your life when God begins to say, oh, here's somebody that's hungry for what I'm hungry for. Here's somebody that wants to satisfy me. He'll use you up. He will use you up. He'll wake you up in the middle of the night and say, will you pray a prayer for somebody you don't even know, just on the impulse of the Holy Ghost? Or do you love your pillow more than you love the burden for God? God's looking for some utility players. Somebody that he can touch, somebody that he can call, and they're instant, in season, out.